About what our next book of the Bible will be going through on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights, we try to go through books of the Bible at a time. I think it's a good way to preach. I think it's a good way to help us learn the Bible. I know that sometimes there might be sections of it that you might think is a little boring, or you might think it's just not relevant for today. But you know what? If God put it in the Bible, it's something He wants us to learn about, and I think it's something we should stick with and learn about. And I think it's important that it's a whole message that works together. I tell you, we serve a great God. We serve a wonderful God. It's amazing what He does for us. It's amazing how He teaches us and shows us things. You think about the book of Daniel here. You know, He is giving us prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. Daniel, when he wrote it, we looked in chapter number 10. We saw that's when he got that first vision. When he got his final vision, excuse me. In chapter number 10, talked about how he got it. We talked about how the prince of Persia and the king of Persia had withheld the angel from getting to Daniel. Talked about the spiritual warfare there. And we talked about all the things that happened there. And in chapter number 11, we began the discussion of what the prophecy was actually about. Verses 1 through 35, you can see it was history in advance. It talked about in Daniel's day, a few hundred years later on, this was going to happen. And a couple weeks, actually it was probably more than a couple weeks ago, we talked about that time period where it was incredible, the accuracy about the rulers of the kings of the north, the kings of the south, even about their families. Daniel chapter number 11, and we spent a lot of time in that last time looking at history and showing you how it works hand in hand with what the Bible says and how God's word can be trusted. Now, the book of Daniel, as we've mentioned before, is one of the most attacked books in all the Bible. The liberals attack it and say it was written after that time period. There's no way that could have happened. There's no way that they could have ever known that there was all these things are going to happen in this literal way it was described. But it would be a miracle. And that's the truth is, the Bible is a miracle. It is a miracle. It's been preserved throughout the ages, and it's something that we got to understand that we can put our faith and trust in. And that's why I think it's great that we serve a God that's so wonderful. He has a plan for the future. No one is going to stop Him. He is directing the events of the world that is happening today, and He is guiding these to an expected end. That expecting end is Jesus Christ calling His church home, and it's a great tribulation, and Jesus Christ coming back someday. And tonight, we're going to look at that figure that's going to be prominent during the great tribulation time that it talks about in the book of Daniel. Now, we did not go all the way through verses 21 through 35. We are not going to take time to look through that. That is talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. We looked about him in chapter number 8, and we mentioned him a little bit last week, but we spent a lot of time on him in chapter number 8, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on him tonight. But instead, we're going to skip ahead to verses number 35 to the end of the chapter when we're talking about the reference when it comes to the Antichrist. Now, this is the little horn that's mentioned in Romans and Daniel chapter number 7. This is the little horn that is referred to when it's talking about coming out of the Roman Empire. And we spent a lot of time on that, so we're not going to rehash that. And there's a lot of things we can learn about the Antichrist, but we are going to stay as close to Daniel chapter number 11 as we can without going off into learning about it in Revelations, learning about it from other parts of the Bible. We're going to focus on what Daniel chapter 11 has to say. We could spend weeks talking about the Antichrist, and someday we might talk about the Antichrist as a whole to get a better and greater understanding, but we're going to look at what the prophecy here Daniel has for him. And I think it's interesting passages of Scripture. Hopefully you're here tonight to learn. Once again, this is going to be more of a teaching time than a preaching time. When you get to prophecy, it helps us understand things, what the future is going to be like. And once again, isn't God good to tell us this ahead of time? I mean, if we didn't have the Word of God, if we didn't know what was going to happen, if we didn't know that God was going to win in the end, if we didn't know that the Bible says that the people were going to wax worse and worse, if we didn't know that the world was going to go crazy, if the Bible didn't tell us all those things, that people are going to get more wicked and more evil, I tell you, we'd be confused right now. We'd be saying, God, why are you letting this all happen? But the Bible talks about how these things need to happen in order for the day to come that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And that we have confidence in His Word. And when we look at this, we must remember this was written thousands of years ago. This was written hundreds of years before it was ever going to happen when talking about Antiochus Epiphanes in these verses. And you look at the 350 years as represented from verse number 1 all the way down to verse number 35. It is remarkable. If you're a history student, even if you're not a history student, just know a little bit about history, you can match up what happened. As we talked about it probably number 3 or 4 weeks ago, you can listen to that online. It is amazing how God is truth, his word is truth, and how he gives it to Daniel to help Daniel understand what was going to happen to his nation. But he gives it to us today. And that's what amazes me. He shows us what the future is going to be like. And I praise him for that. I'm excited about that because I know what the future is going to be like, and we can have faith and trust in that. Let's go ahead and look here in verse number 35. We're going to read all the way through 35 through 45, and then we're going to go back verse by verse, look at some phrases there, and help understand what this passage of Scripture talks about. Remember, this is Daniel's final vision. We got chapter number 12. We'll probably spend a few weeks in chapter number 12, and we'll be done for Daniel. So let's look here in Daniel chapter number 11, verse number 35. And it says, "And some of them understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the end, and even to the time of the end." Now, that's something to remember there. It's talking about the time of the end. This is the transition period. This was talking about something that happened back before Jesus Christ ever came. Now we see it's leaping forward in prophecy. It's going from Antiochus and Epiphanes to the Antichrist here. And that's what it says, because it is yet for a time appointed. It's saying this is going to be something that's going to happen way down the future. Verse 36, and this is reference to the king. This is who we would know as the Antichrist. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Now, here it's referring, this cannot be Antiochus Epiphanes here, because he did not exalt himself above every god. He still worshiped false gods. So I want you to understand that here, this is not referring to him. This is most commentators, and I agree, is referring to the Antichrist. Verse number 37, "Neither shall he regard the god of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the god of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land." And we know that from other scriptures that's referring to Israel. "And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Now here's we're getting to this figure, this character known as the Antichrist, the last dominant world empire. But the great thing is, you see that the end's coming for him too. And we're going to look at this tonight to understand that he will be conquered someday. And even though during these 7 years he will have the world emperor in, of a sense, he's no match for God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he is no match for God. And that's something that we need to push in our brain and remember that there is nothing that is any match to God. We serve a God that is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere. And he's telling us this ahead of time, what's going to happen. It's still future events even for us. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Once again, Lord, we're just thankful. Thankful for how good you are to us. And Lord, our hearts are filled with, Lord, just the good things that we've heard this past week. And Lord, just with how good you are to us. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look at this, we understand that this is future events that was penned thousands of years ago. And Lord, that this is what we could be looking towards. Lord, thankful that we serve such a great God that it's not going to treat us the way that this Antichrist is going to treat the world. But when Jesus came, he was completely different. Well, I pray you help us see some wonderful things out of this passage, that you encourage us to believe and trust in your word because of the truth that we've seen already happen, already fulfilled, and knowing that there is a day coming that you're going to call us home, and that there is a day coming that the Antichrist and that the devil is going to be completely defeated once and for all. Or what a great day that will be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look here in verse number 35. Let's look at a couple things right at the end. I already alluded to it. It says, even to the time of the end, because it was yet for a time appointed. Remember, this time, the time of the end, leaps forward in prophecy from Antiochus Epiphanes all the way up to the Antichrist. We move now from the history of that day into that what is yet in the future. This is the transition. We talked about transitions before in the book of Daniel. This is another transition that's going here. This is something that happened before Christ was born. In verse number 36, it's going to describe something that has not happened yet. The Antichrist has not come on the scene. The Antichrist could be alive, and because of that, we don't know. There's lots of different people that feel lots of different ways about the Antichrist. You go and read some different articles and different books and things like that talked about it, and you would find lots of people say different things. But I want you to understand a couple of things. The devil is not all-knowing. The devil does not know when Christ is going to call his bride home. He does not know that. So the devil, I think, has always had someone prepared to be the Antichrist when it comes on the scene. You'll hear some weird things from certain people. You'll hear some things that are strange from even good people that teach good things. But I want you to understand that I believe the Antichrist, the devil always has a man on the scene. And we've seen it. I think Antiochus Epiphanes could have been that man during that day. Hitler could have been that man during that day. You know, we could speculate all those different things. But tonight I'd like to look at the Antichrist. Let's look here what it says in verse number 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined. Shall be done. So let's look here. We're talking about at this point, history ends, the prophecy begins in verse number 6. This text passes from a vile person, which we saw in verse 21, describe Epiphanes, takes that person from Antiochus Epiphanes to the Antichrist. He becomes from a vile person to a vicious person. You know, Epiphanes was a very vile man, very wicked, but he's nothing compared to the Antichrist. What the Antichrist will do and what he is described to doing in verses 36 through 39, the contempt that he will have for the world, it's amazing. It's amazing. You know what it shows us? Where human nature can really go. Where our flesh can really take us. This man has power. He gets power. The devil gives him power. The devil gives him the power and the free reign of the world, of the world empires. Remember when he brought Jesus there and told Jesus he'd give him all the empires of the world if he would just bow down to him? That's what this man gets. And with this power, this flesh that we have and we fight against is something when this is where it would take you if you let it go all the way out. That's what this Antichrist is. He is a type. Tries to be a type of Christ, but it's anti everything that Jesus Christ was. Let's see what it says here. And the king shall do according to his will. Now, the Antichrist is self-willed. Now, this is completely contrary to what Jesus was. I mean, remember what Jesus said. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. You know, this is going to be, what the devil is going to present this man is the false Messiah. He's going to present this man to the world. He's going to present this man to Israel. This is the Messiah. He is going to try to make it seem like he was the Christ. He's going to mimic many of the things that Christ did. But we see one of the glaring differences here. This man is seeking his own will, where Jesus Christ did not seek his will. He seeked the will of his Father. And I tell you, this is something that when we want to look at our own lives and say, okay, am I going to be like Jesus? Jesus Christ, we're not going to seek our own will. You know, when we do that, we're antichrist. When we seek our own flesh, when we seek our own desires, when we seek the things that we want to do instead of the things that God wants us to do, that is not Christ-like. That is giving into the flesh. And that's what this man is, the description. He's doing his own will. But the great example of Jesus Christ is what? He says, I couldn't do my own will. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear and I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. I tell you, in your own hearts and life, you want to say, what I'm doing, and I'm doing it for God, that's when it becomes just. When we begin to do things on our own, sometimes people can become contemptible. Sometimes people can look at it and judge us. But you can say, look, I'm just doing what God wants me to do. And that's what makes it right. And I want you to understand, that's John 5:30, if you want to look at that up later. We see, continue on talking about this man. He seeked his own will. He was the willful emperor, or the willful antichrist. He says, and he shall exalt himself. He shall exalt himself. The little horn that talks about in chapter number 7 tries to become the big horn. He lifts himself up. Once again, this is unlike Jesus Christ. Remember what it talked about in Philippians chapter number 2, what Jesus Christ said. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being obedient, found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, this is contrary to what Jesus Christ was. This Antichrist is looking to exalt himself, looking to put himself up. But Jesus humbled himself. And that's what the Bible says. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. It is completely different. And Christian, if you really want to see, am I acting like the Antichrist or I'm acting like Christ? These are two ways you can look at and say, am I trying to lift myself up here? The Bible says we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The Bible talks about how we don't need to do our own will. All the ways of a man is right in their own eyes. But God's the one that can give us his will, and we can lead and direct it. Keep on going. It says, and he magnified himself above every god. Listen to a couple verses that we see. Think what it says in Revelation 13:8. We are going to look a little bit at Revelation 13:8, but we're not going to a lot. And it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is going to make people worship him. Say, whoso opposeth, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What this Antichrist someday will do is that he will come and he will sit in the temple and he will sit in the place and he will declare himself God in the most holy of holies. And I mean, this is what this character, this Antichrist, is planning on doing. And he is completely opposite of what Jesus Christ did. He exalted himself. He magnified himself, where Jesus exalted God and magnified his Father. And we see here, it keeps on going, and it says, and so shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. We know that's referring to the one true God. Shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. He will prosper. During these 7 years of the Great Tribulation, he will be lifted up. He will come on the scene and become a world empire just like that. World emperor just like that. He says, oh, I don't believe that could happen. Well, we think about with our own presidential election. Before President Obama was elected, how many of us really knew who he was? I mean, he had like rock star status just like that. He went right to the top and he became president. 2 years before he got elected, you probably would have never even known. It can happen. People will put their faith and trust in people they do not know. And that's what the world we're living in today is setting a stage for the Antichrist that will come together and make one world government, one world order. And it's leading right towards that. Look what it says in verse 37. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, when it says, neither shall he regard, and it says, the God of his fathers. Now, what does that mean? Well, what most people would think that it was mean, this is probably where I would lean towards it, he's not going to respect the God of his fathers. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, most people, and I agree with this, think that the Antichrist is going to have some type of Jewish blood in him. He's going to have to be a Jew in some way. So why do you mean that? Well, it says he's not going to respect or regard the God of his fathers. That means that he is going to move away from those gods. He says, well, his parents could have been Roman Catholic, or his parents could have been this or that. Well, he is going to present himself to the Jewish nation as the Messiah. And I think it's reasonable to expect that the Jewish nation would not accept any Messiah that did not have Jewish blood in it. So I think that he has to be somewhat of a Jew. Now, you can go argue with me all you want about it. Well, actually, you can talk. I probably won't argue with you. But, I mean, you can have your own opinions there. But he's not going to respect the God of his fathers. The regard to God of his fathers means that his father will worship the one true God, and he's just not going to regard him. He's just not going to care about him. The next phrase that refers to, nor the desire of women. There's a couple different things and a couple different people believe some different things here. Some believe that it's talking about the desire of women there, talking about the Jewish desire to have the Messiah child that some of the Jewish women are looking forward to today, who is going to be able to bring the Messiah into the world. Because they're still looking for the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Also, another thing you can think about, it does not desire, does not regard or nor the desire of women. Some people think he's not going to be attracted to women. Some people think he's not going to care about women. Some go to the point thinks that he may be a homosexual. I don't know how the Jewish people would ever embrace someone who was an open homosexual, but you know, that's another thought there. The thought I lean towards, I think, is referring to his desires. I think what he's going to say is, nor the desire of women. He's not going to care what women think. I don't think he's going to care about the desires of women at all. If you go back and you think about what it says in the book of Matthew 24, verses 19 and 21, it says, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And that's talking about women, obviously. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. He's talking about how he's not going to care what the women think. He's not gonna care what anybody thinks. He's not gonna give in to the desire of women. And sometimes the great world emperors would care about what the women would think or the desires of the women, and that's not the case here. I do want to make one little phrase that says, woe unto them that are with child. You know what that means? Person who's pregnant. You know, sometimes you ever talking to somebody who says they believe abortion's okay and that they believe in the Bible too, take them to the verses that says that they're with child. Because when they're talking about someone who's pregnant, many times that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say with fetus. Doesn't say with a bunch of mass. It says they're with child. And you know, you showed that to them. It says, look, it doesn't say they're a child at conception. That's what the Bible is saying here, is they were great with child. You see that phrase over and over in the Bible. So that, if you want to talk to somebody who says, I believe in the Bible and I believe in abortion, which I don't see how you can do that, but there are people out there who says that, say, well, the Bible says it's with child. And ask them to prayerfully consider that. And I tell you, if they got an open heart to what God desires for their heart and life, I think that they can see that that is a child. And they wouldn't allow anybody to murder a child, but they think it's not a child yet. But the Bible says they're with child. That was just free, so we won't worry about that. Here you go. Let's keep on going here. We see that nor desire women, nor regard any god. He's saying there that any of the gods that are present in this moment in time, he's not going to regard any of them, for he shall magnify himself above all. He is going to expect to be worshipped. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 13. It says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now what he's saying here is, if you're not going to worship him, he's going to put you to death. And to show your worship and your praise of him, he's going to expect each and every person, small or great, rich or poor, free or bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their foreheads. So if they're not going to worship him and worship his image, he's cutting them off. Verse number 38, you see, but his estate shall be shall be honor the God of forces. Now you say God of forces. I think this is referring to the fact he will worship power and might. His only God will be force and power. He will go to the extreme and conquer and rule the world. Revelation 6:2 puts it this way. He went for conquering and to conquer. This will be his God. This is what he will serve. He will be overwhelmed with this idea of worshiping more power and might. Also, what happens in Revelation 13:4, the Bible says, and that Antichrist will accept worship, referring to from the people, and will have the world worshiping Satan in that day. All the kingdoms of the world would be under his rulership. The first truly worldwide dictatorship is referring to here, that the world will be worshiping Satan in that day. And here in Revelation 13:4, it says, they worship the dragon which gave the power unto the beast, and they worship the beast who was like unto the beast, who was able to make war with him. That's in referring to the Antichrist, and he becomes the beast here. So they worship the dragon, which is referring to the devil. So you say, Pastor, he's not worshiping any gods. He is pointing the worship to himself, which in the same terminology, he is giving that worship to Satan. And so this is a really, really bad guy here. And let's keep on going here, what it says here in verse number 39. It says, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with the strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause him to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. This is referring to the worship that's going to be happening. The world will go after this man. The world will go after the Antichrist. They will worship Satan. And remember, this is Satan's hour. He has to make the most of it. He knows that his time is short. Think about what it says in Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The Antichrist becomes nothing more than a tool by the will of Satan each and every day. He will rule over many people. He will dispose and have much property, and that's what it's referring to, the much land that's given to him, and he will be the one that is given the authority, but he will direct the worship to Satan. Revelation 13:2b says, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. This willful king becomes in the possession of the strongholds. The 10 kingdoms that will be presented and the 10 horns that we talked about will be at a time that he will be ruler over this. He will also revive that Roman Empire we talked about. So these are times that are good for this Antichrist. Everything going well, he's a world emperor. But then you know what happens? Flesh comes in the scene again. People begin to revolt. You see in verse number 40, it actually is a short-lived, it's a temporary time that this king is ruler. Verse number 40, in the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. What is it talking about, the time of the end? Now, it says the time of the end. Does not say the end of time. Because we know it doesn't stop here. We know that the time is coming towards the end, that Jesus Christ is coming back with us, and he is coming back to rule and to reign for that 1,000 years. That's what it's talking about, time of the end, talking about the time of his end, the time of the world's end, and it says, but we're going to continue on reigning. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south. Now, who's the king of the south? We learned this a few weeks ago. It's referring to the normally that Egypt area that we learned earlier in chapter number 11. The king of the south shall push at him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind in chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now, I think, as I mentioned, the king of the south is referring to Egypt. The king of the north is referring to that dynasty, that Seleucia dynasty we talked about. I think it's referring, it's much easier to interpret it what this portion of scripture is. You go to Ezekiel chapter 38, Ezekiel chapter 39. This is referring, this king of the north is referring to Russia, I believe, according to the different things you see in the Bible. And this will open up the campaign of this one great war that's ending. At the very beginning, the king of the north will be eliminated. As you hear and you read your Bible, you know a little bit more about prophecy. The king of Russia will be eliminated because of the judgment of God upon those people. And in verse number 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land. We know the glorious land is what? It's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. He's talking about he's going to come in. The Antichrist will enter into the Palestine area. He will find that he is going to be troubled by certain nations. You see what's left there? He says, shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of this land, even Edom and Moab and chief of the children of Ammon. We see that these Arabs and these descendants of Esau, They will escape for a time. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So what the Bible is saying here is these other nations are going to come and attack him, but Egypt's not going to escape. These other countries are not going to escape. The Antichrist is going to conquer portions of the world here after they revolt against him. He continue on going. It says, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all precious things of Egypt. We've already mentioned just a little while ago that he will be the one that's in control of the world money markets. You're not going to be able to buy. You're not going to be able to sell. You're not going to be able to do anything without having a mark of the beast. And you're not going to be able to sit down in a restaurant and order something to eat because you will not be able to pay for it and things like that. And so that's what he's saying. He's going to have power of the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. He'll control the wealth of the world. We see the Libya and Ethiopia will surrender to him. He will have complete control of the African area during this time. Verse number 44, but tidings out of the east, and we know where the east is. We're talking about the Orient, and their millions. They're going to also begin a great army. And it says, the tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make many, make away many. So he's referring to the millions there. He's going to go in battle. And this is setting up for one great final battle in Armageddon. And verse number 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So what it's saying here is he's going to plant, what are those seas? I think it's talking about the Mediterraneans. What is the glorious mountain? I think it's talking about Jerusalem. And you're going to have these different, this is where he's going to put his tabernacles at. This is his place where he wants to rule and be his headquarters of the world. But we see here in verse number 45 at the end, it says, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The great thing here is that someday he will come to his end. And this is a very, very vicious man. This man has multiple names in the Bible, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, a ton of names that are found in the Bible with great descriptions of this man and what he will do. This is just a simple overview of what Daniel chapter 11 talks about. It talks about how he will come on the scene. He will rule the world. He will expect people to worship him. All these kingdoms will fall in line. The world will be divided into 10 different kingdoms. And then some of the kingdoms are going to revolt one at a time. He will take care of them. Some will escape it. But he is going to then turn his eyes on Israel and begin to persecute Israel. And we see that in the end, what's going to happen? He's going to be destroyed. Just like every other great world emperor. Where's Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, he's in heaven, but he's dead. I mean, where is all these other great? Where's Antiochus Epiphanes? He's in hell today. I mean, these other people, where will the Antichrist be? Someday he'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. And God is the one that's in control. And you're going to see a little bit of this in the next chapter, so I don't want to talk too much about it. But I want you to think about what Revelation 19, verse 19 says. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So what's going to happen here is that all these other little armies that revolt against the Antichrist, at one point in time, they will gather together this one great army to fight against him that is on the horse. That's Jesus Christ. And in verse number 20, he says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So what he's talking about at the end of the Antichrist is that someday they will be taken together and they will be cast alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Now, the Antichrist is a really, really bad fellow. I mean, the world's never seen anybody. He'll put Hitler to shame. He'll put all these other horrible leaders. They'll pale in comparison to how vicious this man is. He will demand to be worshipped as a god. If you don't worship him, he's going to put you to death. And it's scary. But the great thing is, the whole world's going to come up to try to defeat Jesus. They're not going to have a chance, though. Praise the Lord. We serve a God that's great and that we have confidence in the end and in the future because we know what he's told us. And when you read these books, and I know we take these 10 or 11 verses, and you say, Pastor, why do you even take the time to go through these? It's because it shows us something. God cares that we know about the future. God wants us to understand what the future is going to be. That's why he preserved it in his word. How much of his word do you know?
How much do you understand? The more we know about the Bible, the more God can teach us and show us with His Holy Spirit and guide us and lead us into understanding. And I tell you, when I read passages like this, and I see that God is able to defeat this great world emperor that had these powers and that had the whole world, and he was no match, that helps me understand who God is. And that when I see my little problems I have, they are big to me, but when I see my little problems that I have and say, God, I can trust you with these. If we can trust you to conquer the world that's coming together to fight against you, I can trust you with my life. I can trust you with my finances. I can trust you with my children. I can trust you with my church family. Tonight, I want you to think about this, this final vision. Why was this vision given to Daniel? Daniel wanted to know what was going to happen to his people. And in the end, his people are going to be saved, but they're going to have to go through a lot. What's going to happen to us? We're going to come back with him someday. We're going to rule and reign with him. Praise the Lord for that. We serve a great God who loves us and cares for us. I also want you to get this and understand this as we get ready in a few weeks to close the book of Daniel. Daniel was a privileged man. But why was Daniel privileged? Why did God feel like he could speak to Daniel in this way? It's because he lived for God. Daniel was interested. He loved his people, and God was willing to use him and his peoples in his day and time. Greatly used of God. But remember those first six chapters? It was all about Daniel the prophet. Now you see Daniel the prophecy, but Daniel the man of God, the man of prayer, the man who stood for God in the pagan culture, that's how God was willing to reveal these things unto him to help have it preserved in his word. And don't we want to be used like God used Daniel? I know I do. I hope that's all our desires, to be used by God. I don't know about you, but this would be pretty cool to have God to entrust you into doing something like this. And God has entrusted you with some great things in your life. You might say, I don't have anything. No one cares about me. No one cares about me. I don't do anything. Well, God's got a plan for you and a purpose for you. Daniel's plan was in Babylon, as being captured as a slave, taken hundreds of miles away from his family. You know, he had it pretty rough. And he said, well, he lived in the king's courts and he could have whatever he wanted to. Daniel didn't want any of that. Daniel's heart was in Jerusalem all the time. We would be willing to give up the church for the things of this world many times, but that's not Daniel. Daniel's heart was in the house of God. It was in the temple. That's where he wanted to be. It's where he prayed three times a day to, because that's what he was supposed to be. And Christians, I want to encourage you tonight, live for God. In Daniel chapter 11, this Antichrist, it shows us that we serve a great God that's not trying to keep secrets from us, but revealing unto us what the future holds. And as we see the world going in a haywire, we see the world going the wrong way, and we turn around, we just shake our heads and say, boy, what is this world headed for? We know what it's headed for. It's headed for the Great Tribulation. It's headed for one world leader someday. It's headed for destruction. It's headed for damnation. And that's why we need to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. We need to live so God can use us the way that God used Daniel. Tonight, are we living for him? How much do we know about his word? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's go ahead and raise to our feet for a time of invitation.